We are in Colossians. We'll finish up Colossians chapter 1 this morning, looking at verses 24 through 29. We've looked at the preeminence of Jesus Christ, his preeminence in creation, his preeminence in the new creation, his preeminence as your personal reconciler, and what that means. And now Paul is going to make a bit of a transition here, and he is going to talk about his role as a minister of the word. And with Christ as his preeminent king, who has called him to be a minister, what does that ministry look like? What is entailed? What is the character of his ministry to the church? And so Paul's going to look at that. So as we listen, there's a few different things here that I want you to hear and to receive. First of all, it's a sermon to me. I have been preaching it to myself, or Paul, through the apostle's word here, has been preaching it to me. Here is what the minister of the gospel, here is what the elders at Redeemer, this should be the character of our ministry. This should be the character of what we are to be, how we are to be directed towards you, the body of Christ. And so you hear it that way, what you should expect from your minister, but then also what you should receive from your elders, from your ministers. What should be your posture towards them? How should you listen? How should you be receiving? What should you be looking for from them? And then certainly there is application to be made. And so even as we talk primarily about maybe a minister and ministry, application to be made of what does it look like to be a Christian who ministers to other Christians? To be a follower of Christ who follows the example of Christ by serving others. What should be the character of that service? What should be the character of that ministry? And up front, I can tell you, it is not a soft or an easy calling. What is put before us of the character that we should show in service to one another is not a simple calling. If you remember early on in Colossians, as Paul thanks the Lord for the work that is taking place in the lives of the church, of the people in Colossae, and he says, he's thankful that for the hope that they have laid hold of, the hope that is kept for them in heaven, the hope of the gospel. And from that hope has sprung forth faith in Christ. And immediately from that faith, he says, and from that faith has sprung forth love for each other. And we know that when Scripture speaks about love, whether it's that we think of love within the framework of marriage or love one to another within a church, it is much more than warm feelings and warm affections. He's not saying that I'm thankful that you guys, you know, feel good about one another, that you have some warmth in your affections to one another. No, love is acts of service. It is Christ-like humility that considers the other above yourself and then acts that makes sacrifices for their good, for their endurance, for their sanctification. In any relationship, whether brother and sister in Christ, whether husband, wife, whatever it is acts of love that leads towards feelings of love. And these acts of love, this service to one another, what is it to look like? And Paul tells us today, one commentator, as he was looking at this passage, says this. He goes, "The greatest defect in the modern church is its cowardly retreat from the high demands of the Christian faith by seeking refuge in gentle sentiments." There is no platitudes here in this text, but it will show you what deep, fulfilling, joyful, Christ-like ministry looks like, what it should look like from your elders, from your ministers, and what it should be reflected like in your life one to another. Listen, if you will, as I read verses 24 through verses 29. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one near you. They're the black books there underneath of your chairs, and you can follow along. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Three things that are the character of Paul's ministry should be the character of the gospel minister, the character of the elder, and should mark your Christian life of service to one another. First is effective suffering. Effective suffering. Secondly is an entrusted stewardship. Entrusted stewardship. And third is enabling strength. So first, effective suffering. Paul begins with a surprising statement. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." That's one of those things that I think can get lost on us, because if you're in church a lot, if you hear me a lot, whatever, it becomes Christian jargon a bit. I rejoice in suffering. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we say. Until we stop back and we think, what is Paul really talking about? Rejoicing in suffering. First, Paul is not saying that he rejoices in suffering just for suffering's sake, as if he's some sort of masochist who just enjoys the pain and the sorrow. He's also not saying, I suffer, but I rejoice, because it's not that big a deal. I just push it off. I don't really have to. It's not that bad. It's not a big deal. That's not what Paul's saying. We read in the text other places where he laments for the suffering that he has, that it is severe, that he wants out from under it, that he has prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would relieve his suffering. And so it is not that, but Paul, we see from his moment of his conversion, from his earliest calling to the apostolic ministry, has realized that suffering, and you see in the text, for the sake of others, is part of his calling. That his sufferings that he is taking joy in are working for the good, for the growth, for the fruitfulness in the lives of the elect. Paul is being spent for someone else's good. And so for Paul then, that spending, that depleting, that missing out on, that discomfort, all of that suffering is producing in others fruitfulness and joy in the Lord. And in that, Paul rejoices. He rejoices in the fruit that he sees in others' lives through his suffering. Serving others is costly. And that costliness itself is what helps produce fruit in others and what Paul rejoices over. The next phrase gives even more clarity to it, even though at first it's a confusing phrase. Hopefully when you read it, your radar went off a little bit. He says, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Does that almost sound wrong at first? He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Right off the bat, we can take something off the table, because Paul has laid the groundwork in Colossians that it is the work of Jesus Christ and that alone that stands at the heart of our reconciliation. So when Paul says something that is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, he is not saying they are not good enough. That it lacks some sort of merit, that it lacks some sort of sufficiency for your reconciliation, for your redemption. Or that it wasn't all that was necessary to accomplish your salvation. We know that that is not true. Paul has already told us in this text that our reconciliation was accomplished in the past, in Christ's body, at his death. So when Jesus cries, "It is finished," We rehearse that. We will rehearse it when we come to the table in a few moments. He is saying there is no more suffering. There is no more sacrifice for him to make. He is not being re-sacrificed here in the table. It is a remembrance of a once-for-all work of Christ. And so it is not that it lacked something in its value, something in its worth. I think here is how I would summarize what Paul is saying in the filling up of what is lacking in Christ's affliction, is that what is missing or lacking in Christ's affliction is the presentation of those afflictions to the people for whom he died. It is the personal, visible, touchable, demonstrative presentation of Christ's afflictions for those for whom he died. Paul uses these exact words in context, exact words, but in a different context. In Philippians chapter 2, the end of Philippians 2, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their care for him. And he's thanking them specifically. He's thanking Epaphroditus and the church for sending Epaphroditus to him. So Paul is in prison in Rome. The church in Philippi has cared well for him. Epaphroditus has been sick, but yet he's still come and ministered to them. And Paul says this in Philippians 2, verses 29 and 30 in this context. He says, "So receive him, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." That word "complete" there is of the same root of to fill up. To fill up, to complete what was lacking. Now, Paul's not saying your love for me was not good enough. Your love for me was not, you didn't take enough care of me. You didn't give me enough gifts. No, he has looked at the church of Philippi and said, "You have been so good to me. You have cared so well for me. Your love is demonstrated to me. But what is the one thing that was lacking was the personal, in front of Paul's face, expression of that love." And so they sent Epaphroditus to Paul so that he could make up what was lacking. That is, he could come and he could communicate that love to them. He could, to Paul, he could bring that gift to Paul. He could be a visible ambassador, an emissary, to bring the message of love and care from the people to Paul. And so Paul says, "Thank you. He completed what was lacking. That is you in my presence." That is what the text is saying here, that what is lacking is nothing in Christ's afflictions and his gift to us, but the personal presentation of those afflictions, the personal presentation of that message to his people. And Scripture tells us that. You know, how will they hear unless someone is sent? How will they hear unless someone goes and proclaims the gospel? And so we'll see in a moment that a lot of that presentation is his proclamation of the word. But part of that presentation of the gospel of Christ is them witnessing the suffering of Paul for their sake. That is part of his apostolic commission. That is part of the calling of the minister to his people, is to be a demonstration in front of God's people of the costliness of Christ's love for you by the way that I receive, the way that I act under suffering, in pain, in hardship. It is a costly presentation of Christ's costly love. And so to be an emissary, to be an ambassador of Christ, is to be not just a proclaimer of his word, but also then to suffer well in front of others. And through that suffering, it points to Jesus Christ. And you grow. So if we go on then, another point I think that grows out of this is that is being made is that the afflictions of the saints are the afflictions of Christ, and vice versa. We share in Christ's suffering and He in ours. Because we are in union with Christ, we are united to Him, and we find fellowship with Him in His sufferings, and we find fellowship with Him in our sufferings. Part of the calling to be a follower of Christ is to suffer with Him. Just listen to some of these texts. Philippians 3, where Paul is saying, indeed, I count everything as loss, except to know Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Him, to live as Christ, to die as gain, this passage. And he ends it by saying, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. 1 Peter 4, 13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We identify with Christ when we share in His sufferings. We find fellowship with Christ in our sufferings. And Paul is saying, this is part of the call of the minister, is effective suffering. To fill up what is lacking with Christ, that is that to be a bodily, physical demonstration of it before others, that I suffer well. Make this point. I know I'm laboring here for a little bit, but Acts chapter 9, I think, drives this point home really well. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul's conversion to Paul. If you remember, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor, a zealous persecutor of the church. And he is on the road to Damascus, and that is when the bright light shines on Paul. And he is converted. And he hears the voice of the Lord from heaven. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, Saul's persecuting the church. He's persecuting Christians. But when Christ addresses it, he says, "You are persecuting me." The afflictions, the suffering of the church, that we find fellowship with them in Christ. That when the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. When the church suffers, Christ suffers. And Paul is blinded, you remember, and he goes to a home, he's recovering, and God calls another disciple, Ananias. And he says, "I'm going to send you to Saul, and I have a ministry cut out for Saul. I want you to go to him." And Ananias is like, "No way, this guy is like killing Christians. He does all kinds of evil." And the Lord says, "No, I want you to go to him, and here's what I want you to say." Still in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" We identify with Christ in our suffering. He identifies with us in His suffering. You know, it's often absent, I think, if you were to go to a seminary class and you're preparing for seminaries. We thought about planting this church, and you're thinking and dreaming about all you're going to do, and you often think about, okay, well, I'll organize this way, and I'm going to teach this way. And yet, instrumental in the calling is that you suffer. Is that there's a costliness to it. For some, it is easier to see what that suffering looks like when you think of missionaries who give up a lot to go to really difficult or dangerous places to bring the gospel. You think, okay, it's easier for me to see that suffering. There was a guy who I was training with for ministry who ended up in a really difficult place. And he actually ended up in prison for years, just in the last year was released. And I mean, he didn't see the sunshine, he didn't see outside for several years. That's suffering, that costliness, and that is a demonstration to those. But to every pastor, every minister, there is a call to fill up the afflictions of Jesus Christ. That you, as a pastor, will window into it. I'm not perfect. I know you won't believe that, but I have my own set of worries and problems. I have my own sufferings and hardships. I have my own family. I have my own temptations. And yet you're called at every turn to enter in with others in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their hardships. You're proclaiming a word that is both healing and that is damning to others. There's a stumbling block to some. There is a call, a costliness. And part of what you should expect from your minister, you should expect from your elders, that you should expect even in your own life, is that you are going to suffer, and you're going to suffer for the sake of others' fruitfulness and perseverance. Last application with that. I think often everyone goes through a season of life. Maybe you go through a season of life that just is hard. It's difficult. Maybe you don't want to call it suffering because compared to other suffering, it's not that bad. But you go through difficulty. And it's easy in those seasons to think, you know, I just need to focus on me and to get through this season of suffering. But the Lord is quite clear in Scripture that in our suffering and through our suffering, we are to minister to others. That even in your hardship, when it's confusing in your mind and you don't have it all together and there's some pressure on you and you're struggling with sin, you still are meant to be a servant to others. And in your suffering, in your difficult providence, through that, you don't have to rejoice that it's hard. You don't have to rejoice in the bad thing that happened and in the difficulty, but you can rejoice that in the costliness of your discipleship, others are seeing Christ. You are filling up the afflictions of Jesus Christ to bring that demonstration of the costliness of Christ's love for you. So there is an effective suffering. Secondly, there is an entrusted stewardship. An entrusted stewardship. And we'll pick up the pace, don't worry. He says in verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." The word stewardship there literally is a household plan. He is the minister, the manager, the servant manager of this household plan. So in this picture, you have the household which belongs to the Lord. Paul is the manager, the servant of putting into effect this plan that the Lord has for his house. And the church is the household. And so right off the bat, we see that as a steward, that this is not Paul's household, and it is not Paul's plan. In fact, the best thing that he can do is follow the commands of who is actually in charge. Paul likes this term for a minister as a steward. He talks about being a steward of the mysteries of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about a steward being found faithful. And so the character of a steward is this. It is taking the commands of the master, not his own agenda, and then being obedient, not being lazy, not being careless, not pushing forth private agendas, not with selfish motives, but a faithful steward of the Lord's commands. And what then exactly is he stewarding? What is he faithful to? He's a steward of the Word of God. According to the stewardship, again in verse 25, from what God was given to me for you, and here it is, to make the Word of God fully known. The great, fundamental, central work of a minister of God is to make the Word of God fully known. To take the whole counsel of God and to fully known has the idea of take the whole counsel of God and to set it free, to let it loose upon you. Not hidden behind my thoughts and my ideas and my opinions, not hidden, not veiled, but to open it, to let it loose. The prophet Amos has one of the best phrases when it talks about proclaiming the word of the Lord, that when you stand up and you say, "Thus saith the Lord," it is as if the lion roars. I love that imagery in preaching. It's not me. It just you open up, you let loose the word, and the lion roars. Not ignoring any part of it, not clouding it with your own opinions, but to make known fully its full scope of the Word of God. That is at the heart of the stewardship. And then he goes on a little bit further with it. The Word of God be fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. He's really building up. What is this? This word to the nations, this word to the Gentiles. What is this mystery that has been entrusted to him? And it is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel. The heartbeat of Paul's message. The heartbeat of Paul's commission to the church. That he would suffer in a costly way to deliver this sermon, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, your redemption. Yes, your reconciliation. Yes, the riches that are yours in Christ. But in all of this, the greatest gift, what you are getting, is Christ Himself. You are His and He is yours. Union with Christ, to be hid in Him. To have His righteousness accounted to you, to have a share in His inheritance. And Paul says, I've been called to let loose, to give you an understanding of the full scope of the Word of God, centered in on this mystery, Christ in you. The hope of glory, the hope that produces faith, the faith that springs forth into love for one another. So that is why he would continue then, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to verse 28, Him we proclaim. Whatever else must be addressed, wherever we are at in Scripture, whatever topics come up, at the heart of it has to be this, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that hearts and minds would be directed to Christ, that Christ be proclaimed, whether we're looking at the Lord's Supper, whether we're in the book of Joshua, whether we're in Colossians, that Christ would be proclaimed. That doesn't mean it's just the same sermon every single Sunday. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. But it's the whole scope of Scripture, with God's wisdom being delivered, all of it with a proclamation of Christ and the hope of the gospel, which is Christ in you. Paul's saying, I'm giving myself to that. I'm pouring myself out. I'm warning everyone. I'm teaching everyone. It comes with warning. Through teaching, with wisdom, not his own wisdom, but a wisdom from God. And to what end? To what end? In order that, we find in order that here. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, in order that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So is it Paul who is presenting people mature in Christ? Well, no, but yes, but no. Hopefully that's ringing a bell. When we think back on Christ's reconciling work, remember, if you look back in the last passage, it talks about our past alienation, that we were alienated from God. And then it talked about the past and present reconciliation, that Christ accomplished in his body on the cross everything necessary for your reconciliation. It became effectual. And then he applies it in the present as you lay hold of him by faith. And then he tells us why that happens, in order that you have this future presentation, that God would present you to himself holy, spotless, and without blame. No accusation will stick to you. No guilt can cling to you. It's all been nailed to the cross. Authorities, rulers, everyone has been disarmed to accuse you. And you can stand there free and bold. This happened in the past on the cross. The Lord did everything to accomplish this. But here is how it works out in time, is that week after week after week, the gospel is proclaimed. You are warned about sin. You are warned about the shipwrecking of your faith. And with God's wisdom, the full scope of Scripture, narrowed through the person of Christ, is proclaimed to you again and again and again. That is what God uses to present you mature in Christ. That is the ordinary means that God uses in order to, in the last day, have this presentation of you holy, blameless, spotless. All of it accomplished on the cross and now working out through ministers of the gospel who suffer well in front of you and who proclaim Christ, working out within the body of Christ as one servant of Christ to another, suffering well and proclaiming Christ one to another. And finally, enabling strength. Effective suffering, entrusted stewardship, and enabling strength. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The words that Paul uses here suggest to us that there can be no authentic Christian ministry, no authentic Christian minister of the gospel who's not working hard. For this I toil. He borrows from two different images with toil and struggle. Toil is the idea of that of manual labor, of just hard physical work, exhausting work. One commentator says it describes the use of a word that it was work that left one so weary it was as if they had taken a beating. Labor to the point of exhaustion. Then the word struggling is more from the athletic or competitive arena. That idea of straining and agonizing, of spending every last bit of energy to reach the prize. And Paul joins these two of this exhausting toil, struggle. Paul is sparing no energy. There is no laziness. He is working hard. Minister of the gospel should be doing that, should be being spent for the sake of the maturity of the believer, the sake of that final presentation of the believer before the Lord. And yet we see he's working hard with all whose energy? With all his energy. That it is the Lord doing that work, upholding, strengthening. It is, as we go back to verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. the minister is doing it in the strength of the Lord, in his strength, because I can be quite assure you that in my own strength, I would be far lacking. In my own wisdom, my own resources, I would fall so far short. But I think every Christian could say the same thing. How do I serve others right now? Because I just don't have the resources right now. This season of life, I got little ones. I got job frustrations. I got confusion. I got this. You do it with the strength of the Lord. I toil, I struggle with all His energy that is powerfully working within me. This powerfully working within me. Pastors love to use this term, that it's the Greek word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. And I think it's actually, like, you know, it's a good picture of power when you think of dynamite, but I think it's a poor picture of how the power of the Lord strengthens us and works in us. When you think of dynamite, you know, it's this sudden explosion. That very rarely is how it works in the Christian life of service. Is that you pray, man, I got this before me. I need to serve these people in this way. I have this issue. I have whatever it is. And you suddenly just have an explosion of energy and wisdom. Maybe occasionally. Normally, it's just that enabling strength and power to keep going. To keep going. That the Lord supplies that power and strength. Have you ever had a job where it's in front of you and you think, there is no way I'm going to accomplish this job? A few years ago, I roofed our house, and, you know, if you have a roofing crew, it wouldn't be a big deal, but I just had a 30-foot ladder and a big stack of shingles. I thought, there's no way I'm getting 50 bundles of shingles up this, and you look at it, and you just do it for a few days, and the job gets done, and then you look at it again, and you're like, I don't know how I did that. Like, I couldn't do it again, I don't think. A lot of times that is how the Christian life of service is it seems insurmountable. Then you look back and you think, well, God supplied the energy for it. He supplied the power. I never had that explosion of, you know, confidence and dynamite type of wisdom. But day after day after day after day, I was strengthened by His enabling strength. And you look back and you think, man, He did it. Because I can't explain how it happens. This is the ministry of Paul. If Christ is indeed the preeminent one in creation, preeminent in new creation, preeminent as the reconciler of your heart, then we should be proclaiming Him. We should be as models, examples who suffer well. It's just that example of Christ who suffered for us. And here is the proclamation, Christ in you, union with Christ. That is our hope of glory. That is the power. That is the strength. In a moment, we'll celebrate at the table. Christ in you, we'll feast upon, we will fellowship with, we will commune with the God who accomplished everything for our reconciliation in His body on the cross. We'll celebrate the hope of glory, Christ in you. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for this ministry of Paul. Lord, I pray for myself. I ask the congregation would pray for me. I pray for Jim, for Brian. Lord, that we would, Lord, learn that costliness is part of the job. That we would be stewards, not with our own agenda, not with our own message, but to let loose the message of God. Proclaiming Christ to the end that we see people presented mature in Christ, that we would work hard for it, knowing that it is Spirit-promised, Spirit-enabled power that sees these changes through. Lord, might You use the table to strengthen all of us in this endeavor.